Because you know what? We're in a mess. Amen. You're a mess. Amen. I know you. I'm a mess. Takes one, no one. How'd we get in this mess? I mean, God created a perfect garden and we blew it. God created a perfect environment for man to live in every way. He had no pain, he had no problems, he had no temptation, he had no marriage. Well, he had a marriage, but the marriage wasn't 72% chance of divorcing, which we have today. So when we think about the mess, we got to look back and how did it might be helpful as we're going through the gospel and talking about the gospel. If we went back to Genesis, won't you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3? Warren Wiersbe calls this passage in his commentary, he calls it the tragedy. You know, tragedy means regrettably serious or unpleasant, deplorable, marked by a sense of tragedy, a disastrous event, calamity, an event marked by great loss and lasting stress and suffering. I think that's the one I like the best. It's an event marked by great loss and lasting stress and suffering, a state of deep distress or misery. You know, it reminds me of the illustration Jesus gave in Matthew 7 when he was closing up the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about the wise man that built his house on the rock, and the winds and the wave and the sands of life came in and beat against the house. And it stood because it was built on the rock. And then it talked about the foolish man that built his house on the sand, and the winds and the waves and the storm of life came in, and that man's house fell. And remember what it said about that? His house would fall, and great would be its fall. I don't think that Adam and Eve even understood after the fall, after they had disobeyed God and sin entered their DNA. I don't think they understood the dire consequences, how much pain and suffering that the world has gone through ever since then, that they had caused. So let's take a look at that, starting with verse 1 in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now the serpent in this is walking upright. We'll see in a minute that he doesn't stay that way. He had the ability to think if not talk. And he's representative of Satan. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of this garden? Now what he's trying to do is the same thing he does with me and you. He doesn't ever change his tactics because he doesn't have to, because we fall to him. We don't learn from the past. Oftentimes we don't learn from passages like this and passages of scripture where this devil will come along and he'll ask a question to get you to doubt. Doubt the truth of God's word. I've heard several times in the last few weeks of people who are walking with the Lord, they were serving the Lord, and then they walked away from that faith. And they walked away from that faith because they started doubting. They started questioning God's word because it didn't make sense. It didn't seem fair. It wasn't just. It wasn't right. So they quit accepting it. They quit believing it. And if I can't understand it, if it doesn't make sense to me, then I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to deny it. And of course, it's not popular in our day, and it's become less popular as we go along, to even be a Christian, to believe in the Bible, to believe that these things are true. So the serpent was crafty, and he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. In other words, does he have rules? I mean, what are rules? Why would God give you parameters, guidelines, rules? Surely he hadn't done that. So Eve said, well, he really has. From the fruit of the trees of the garden, we can eat. And here's her first problem. When the devil speaks to you, don't talk, don't engage. Don't engage with him. Don't carry on a conversation with him, because he's coming at you all the time with thoughts. He's coming at you to put thoughts in your mind to cause you to doubt, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to fail in your Christian life. He wants you to experience exactly what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden, and every one of us have experienced that in our life as a result of the fall and disobedience. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, and that's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'd already established that before this passage. That tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now, when God says something, you can take it to the bank, right, as they say. When God says something, it's true. Now, it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. It's still true. And if you believe that truth is just what you can make out in your own mind and truth what you can come up to and believe, then you're disastrously wrong. If God said, if you eat from the fruit of that tree, you're going to die, then you're going to die if you eat from the fruit of that tree. But the devil comes along and says, you surely will not die. You know why you're not going to die? For God knows that in the day that you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, you know, that wasn't a lie. He's a liar and a murderer, but that wasn't a lie, because that's exactly what happened. Let me read it again. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. What eyes are we talking about? We're talking about the eyes that understand sin. The eyes that through disobedience, sin came into the world. So your sinful eyes, your humanness as we understand it today, the sins of the flesh, then those eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Now that's the real kicker. You're going to be like God. You can be your own God, captain your own ship, do your own thing, run your own show. You don't need a God, especially a God who's going to lie to you, a God who's going to tell you. Now, if you listen to a lie long enough, what's it become? Truth. And that's what the devil does. He comes along and he just bombards us with lies. And if we listen to him and engage with him, and don't answer him back like Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted with the word of God and the truth of God. And that's the reason, guys, we need to know the word of God. We need to be in the word of God. We need to understand the word of God. We need to meditate on the word of God, memorize the word of God, read this word of God, hear the word of God, study the word of God. It's imperative that we do that, because if you don't do that, you're leaving yourself vulnerable to the lies of the devil and all that he tries to do to cause us to stumble, to ruin our testimony, to steal our joy. And that's what he wants to do all the time. That's his goal. He knows that he's going to be in the end thrown into the lake of fire. He knows that. But in the meantime, he wants to take as many of us with him as he can. He wants to attack, and we'll see that more clearly here in a minute. You know, when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, he told them the same thing. He says, you are of your father, the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. And when you open your mouth, all you can do is lie, because it's your native language. Now, he never called tax gatherers or sinners or prostitutes or other sinners. He never called them children of the devil, but he called the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who were lying to their people and coming up with laws and traditions that God didn't come up with and God didn't decree. And they were putting the people in bondage and giving them a false view of who God really is and what he's like. So he told them they were children of the devil. We'll see that more clearly here in a minute. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make her wise, three things that she saw before she took from it and ate. You know, over in 1 John 2:16, he talked in there about, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For anyone that loves the love of the world is not from the Father. It's from the enemy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. So Eve sinned because she was attracted to the fruit of the forbidden tree. She was walking by sight, not by faith in God's word. And so she looked at the tree and she looked at the fruit and it looked good for food. That's a lust of the flesh. It looked pleasant to her eyes. That's a lust of the eyes. And it looked desirable to make her wise. And that's a boastful pride of life. Nothing's changed, guys. That was over that John wrote that probably thousands of years later. And nothing had changed. Have you ever felt foolish? Have you ever felt like you're being taken advantage of? You get those phone calls, you know, you get that call from someone that says they're the IRS and you better call us quick. You ever got that call? I talked to I got a little concerned, to tell you the truth. And I talked to my accountant and he told me that the IRS would never do that. They don't do that. They don't ask for passcodes and all that kind of stuff that people are trying to weasel out of you. But you know what? We're sitting ducks if we're not very careful and cautious about that kind of stuff. But if you're eating up with the good for food and you look there and say, boy, you know, it's interesting. The devil doesn't make this rotten, worm-eaten looking fruit on a tree. He makes sin look really enticing. He makes it look like, that'd be good to eat. I mean, every time I pass a bakery, I see it's seeing the same thing. That'd be good to eat. But my doctor says, you're going to be a diabetic if you go one more point over. And I'm going, it looks good to eat. But today, I don't know about tomorrow, but today I ain't eating it. Tomorrow's got a challenge of its own. But you know, both Adam and Eve, she gave it to her husband and he ate as well. I forget his name. I wish I could remember his name, but he wrote a great book called The Silence of Adam back in the 80s, I think. And the whole point was, why was that? Where was Adam during this whole thing? When Eve was taking the fruit and eating it, where was Adam? I'm sorry? Larry Crabb. Thank you. Because some guys might want to go get that book if it's still in print. I think it is. So he doesn't make it look ugly. He doesn't make it look like, ooh, yuck, I don't want to eat that. And it makes it look enticing. Eve was deceived. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. So what's the first thing they realize when they open their eyes, when God opened their eyes to sin and through disobedience? They realize they were naked. Shame and guilt and fear entered the DNA of the human being, and we've got it ever since. Now, I should say this. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden and they disobeyed God, I got to see myself as doing the same thing. If it had been me, that's what I would have done. I would have looked good for food. It was pleasant to my eyes. It was desirable to make me wise. I would have done the same thing. If I don't put myself in that place, then I think Adam and Eve blew it, and now I'm suffering for what they did. And I don't think that's right. I think I blew it. I would have done the same thing. I have to own that myself. Or nothing makes sense. The innocent suffer, if that's not true. So there's none good, no, not one, said Jesus. When people are trying to be good people so they can go to heaven and they're depending on works and performance rather than faith and grace to go to heaven, then they've been hoodwinked. And we all do that because it's in our DNA coming out of the womb to think that I got to work to get what I deserve. And thank God we don't get what we deserve. Amen. So their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. And you know, shame is always connected in the scripture with nakedness. You see what happens when the human body, and most of us are not proud of our bodies. We're not going to parade around and don't want to and wouldn't. Some do. But you know, in the day that we're living in, we got a culture today that just can't even blush over nakedness, over sexual sin. Pornography just is rampant as it can possibly be. There's never been a generation of men who have had to struggle with that kind of pornography, that kind of nakedness like this generation that we're living in now. You have to fight it every day. And the only way to fight it is through the Word of God and time in His presence. You have to get to the place where you recognize sin and your eyes have been opened, you recognize sin, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can adjust. And I think in Every Man's Battle, Arterburn talked about bouncing your eyes. Bouncing your eyes. Because you can't help it if some cleavage just pops up in front of you. You may not be able to help that, but you can help it. And I remember Jerry Leachman, his mentor and godly guy, was dying. And he went to the hospital to see him. And Jerry, in the process of their conversation, says, how can I pray for you? And he says, pray that I'll quit trying to look down my nurse's dress. This godly guy. Jerry never forgot that. I mean, all of us are facing those kind of things. All of us are going to take a look. The problem is, taking a look is one thing, but not being ashamed is another. And in Jeremiah 6, he talked about a generation of people that couldn't even blush at their sin. They felt no shame. We live in a disintegrating culture today that can be characterized in the same way. There's no shame for sin. We're living in a generation that calls good evil and evil good. And the scripture says, cursed is the land that calls good evil and evil good. So that's the generation we're living in. How closely do you think you ought to be walking with God to survive, to finish strong, to make a difference for Jesus Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? You got to fight every day. You know, Paul, at the end of 2 Timothy, when he was saying, you know, my time's up. I didn't know it over in Philippians. I didn't know if I was going to live or die when I was over there writing that letter to the Philippians. But right now, I know I'm going to die. And I'm going and receive the crown of righteousness. It's waiting on all those who look for Him to come again. Even this generation here. And so Paul knew that he was going to die. And he said, I fought the good fight. I've run the course. I've finished the race. If you're going to be able to say that, if you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you're going to have to buffet your body. You're going to have to treat it roughly. You're going to have to bring it under control. And Paul was saying this in the context is, after leading others to Christ, I myself might not be disqualified. So you can be leading people to Christ out there, but in the end, you can doubt, you can fold, you can lose your faith. You can wander away from God. You have to be really intentional. You know what you need in your life? Not to do that too, not just the Word of God, but men who are chasing after Christ around you. That'll help you. That's what influencers is all about. It's what every men's group out there that's making a difference is all about. It's about being around godly men. You chase after men who chase after Jesus Christ. So if you're going to surround yourself with men, get around men that love Jesus more than you do. Get around men that love the Bible more than you do. Get around men that can quote Scripture better than you can. Get around men that have this hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, they're not easy to find, even in the church. But those are the guys that you're going to have to look for and hang out with. Otherwise, don't be their best friend. Don't listen to all their stuff. Don't listen to their perspective. Don't go to them for counsel. Even in the church, you've got pathetic friends and prophetic friends. Prophetic friends care more about what God thinks than about what you think. Pathetic friends don't. They won't confront you. They won't talk to you about your issues. They won't try to help you. I'm talking about the Scripture is good for correction and teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness. So sometimes you and I need to be corrected. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Amen. We need correction and rebuking all the time. Find guys that'll do that. whether they do, no matter how they do it, they may do it angrily, they may do it to hurt your feelings, they may do it in love. But if you're being rebuked and corrected, and just like David was when he was coming back from a big battle, and this guy in the town, I think it was Jericho that they were going through, started cursing him, just like we do our politicians today. And one of his soldiers says, "Let me kill him." He says, "No, don't touch him. God sent him to rebuke me." Do you know? Do you understand? Are you walking with God close enough to know when God's sending that rebuke? I've shared this before, but my illustration is, I had a junior high son. And the junior high was close to our house up here in Northwood. But to get to it, you had to go down, pass it, go into a neighborhood, take two or three turns, and pull up in front of the school to let him out. So I was taking him to school one day, and I was running late for a breakfast appointment, and I wanted to hustle. So instead of going there, the playground of the school backed up to Irvine Boulevard over there in Northwood. Now, at that time, we didn't have all the shopping centers and stuff there at Culver and Irvine Boulevard and all the ones up the road there. There was just wide open road. And so pull up behind the school to let him out right by the sign that says no stopping anytime. And I was thinking, I'm just going to drop him out. I could justify that. And so I knew that the traffic was backed up at the red light 200 yards behind me. And as soon as that light changed, it was going to be Mario Andretti and all the rest of the guys. I mean, they're going to put the pedal to the floor. And that's just the way it was, because they knew they had a mile or so that they didn't have to stop. There was a woman in front of me that was letting her daughter out. And, you know, junior high kids don't get in a hurry for anybody. Try to watch them cross the street sometime in front of you. And I was trying to get him out of the car, and so finally he got it all together and got out of the car, but the light had changed. I pull around this woman who still hadn't got her daughter out of the car, and as soon as I pulled around her, I was gunning it, and this car comes up behind me, and there was a car over here, and this car cut that car on my left off, and it was a woman in the car, and she shot me the bird as she went by. And I was about to lift my hand to return the salute for Christ. And there was another hand that put it right, clamped my hand to the steering wheel. And I heard the dreaded words, "We need to talk." And the Lord said to me, he says, "Look, the first thing you need to know is when you break man's law, I give heathens permission to rebuke you. Second thing, instead of flipping her off back at her, did you ever think of praying for her? I mean, you and I got to settle some things too, but you need to pray. There's something going on in her life. You just don't normally do that. There's an anger, there's a pain, there's a loss, there's a difficulty, there's a challenge in her life that you need to pray for. If you want to be Christian, if you want to be a Christian leader, that's the stuff Christians do. They pray for people that persecute them. I'm sure she wasn't praying for me as she drove by. I'm pretty confident of that. But I'll never forget the lesson. When you break man's law, God gives man, heathen, unbelievers, permission to rebuke and discipline and correct you. And I hope I never forget that one. In verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord after all this eating the fruit of the tree. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So when guilt and shame and fear enter, what do you think happens? Well, you hide yourself from God. Now, you've heard me say many times, when you sin, not if you sin, but when you sin, run to God with it. David ran from God for a year. That's what we do. David was hiding out. He was going about his business. He was doing his king deal. When Nathan, the prophet, came to him and told him that little story, that got him so incensed. He said, that man who took that ewe lamb and when he had so many of his own and he killed it to feed a guest, that man should die. And Nathan stuck his finger in his chest and said, thou art the man. Nathan was a prophetic friend. Thou art the man. It's like my little student at Christian school where I taught. He'd wandered off the path, got with the wrong crowd, smoking dope and doing the deal. And he was a Christian kid. And I don't doubt that. Usually I doubt it, but this kid I didn't. And a guy walked in his room one day, and he was rolling a marijuana cigarette at the Christmas conference. And he looked at him and said, Brad, either change your name or change your ways. And turned around and walked out. Well, there's another prophetic friend. Somebody needs to put their hand on our hand and say, we need to talk. You need to get a grip. You need to change what you're doing. Either change your name. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're going to treat people in business that way with the lack of ethics and integrity. Quit calling yourself a Christian if you're not going to love your wife no matter how she treats you. Don't let how she treats you alter how you treat her. Nothing wrong with her. God can't fix in you. But don't go around calling yourself a Christian, even if you are, if you're going to keep living like that. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. John White was just as vehement about people that call themselves Christian living it as he was about living to Jesus Christ. And that's another thing that I loved about John. John cared how we live. He and I had many talks about that. About things Christians do and justify and rationalize it as if it doesn't really matter in their testimony and what they're saying that their Jesus is like. And we have to be very careful about that. So when he came into the garden, they hid. And that's what Adam's been doing ever since. He's been hiding. Why is there only 10% of churches have men's ministries? Because those guys are hiding. They're not coming up to their pastor as a general rule and going, hey, when are we going to have a men's ministry? Where's our men's director? Women do that all the time. I mean, if they don't have a ministry going, they make sure they get one going. 95% of churches out there have a good, if not great, women's ministry. But Adam's still hiding. He wants to save himself. Adam needs to be very careful about that, and we need to be warning each other about this all the time. And what we need to warn each other about is about hiding. You're going to be found out. Your sin will find you out. There's no secret sin in heaven. We may have secret sin here, but there's no secret sin in heaven. And when you get to if you are a believer, if you truly know Jesus Christ and know that you know that you know, then you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and he's going to judge you not on your faith, not on your sin. It's been forgiven and paid for and washed away and put behind him as far as the east is from the west. You and I will be judged on what we did with what he gave us. He entrusted us with the gospel. What did we do with it? He entrusted us with a wife. How have we loved her and treated her? See, one of the things that Adam didn't do is he was supposed to protect his wife. He was supposed to protect her from the temptation, protect her from the children, protect her from the solicitor that's coming all the time and bothering her. To protect her from whatever she needs to be protected from. But Adam wasn't around to protect her. He might have been on the golf course, but that's where I think he was in my commentary. When she was left with time on her hands. So he had to take responsibility for that. Adam and Eve should have been running to God, Wiersbe said, confessing their sin and asking God for forgiveness. Instead, they were hiding from God, so he came seeking them. You know, Jesus didn't, or God didn't have to come walking into the garden in the cool of the evening. And that was his habit. That's when he would walk in and they'd have fellowship together. Evangelist Billy Sunday said that sinners can't find God for the same reason criminals can't find policemen. They aren't looking for him. At the same time, Luke 19, Jesus said of himself, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. Adam and Eve got lost in the garden. Lost means broken fellowship with God. It means dead spiritually. So that has been passed on for generations, for thousands of years in the history of human, the human race is just filled with all kinds of wars and sins and murders and adulteries and rapes, broken homes, broken hearts, broken bodies. I mean, that just describes human history. Why? Because we got ourselves in a mess in the garden. We unleashed the hounds of hell. And then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Called to the man. He didn't call to the woman. He called to the man who was supposed to be in charge, who he put in charge of the garden and in responsibility to love his wife, protect her, take care of her. And so he said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, as usual. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Next question, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man says, "Well, you know what? I did. But it was that woman you gave me that made me eat it. She gave it to me and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, both of them were giving excuses, but we don't hear any confessions here. They're not owning their sin. They're blaming. One of the things that will kill a relationship quicker than anything, and I apply it mostly to marriage, but any relationship, father-son, mother-daughter, father-daughter, mother-son, partners in business, it's when you won't own your stuff. It's when you won't confess your sin. It's when you won't bring it out into the open before the Lord and others so that you have something to hide. People can point a finger at you and say, you hurt me, you sinned against me, and you never made it right. You know, God doesn't ask questions because he lacks information. He asks questions for our good, to give us the opportunity to face the facts, to be honest, and to confess our sins. So that's the reason he says, "Where are you?" "Well, I'm over here." "What are you doing over there?" "I realize I was naked. My eyes have been opened. I'm ashamed." You know, guilt and shame and fear have now entered the DNA of man. So guilt, he felt guilty because he had disobeyed God and he feared punishment. And he was ashamed. And he was afraid God would abandon him because he had broken his one rule in the garden. There's nothing worse than guilt and shame. It'll just ruin your day. So let me ask the question, where are you today? Are you full of guilt and shame? Have you got stuff in your life? Have you got secret sin that's not secret to anybody but you, especially in the spiritual realm? If God said, "Where are you today?" would you be behind some bush trying to cover and hide your nakedness? I don't mean just your clothes are off. I mean your nakedness of being honest, being integral, being a man who you can count on in a crisis, being a man who has the character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, that kind of guy. I think you're here because that's what you want to be. Amen. I think you're here because you want to be a man of God just like that. You look at the fruit of the Spirit and you say, "That's the guy I want to be. That's what I want to characterize my life. I'm tired of this. I came to Christ because I was tired of guilt and shame. I was desperate." And Christianity is a rescue effort for desperate men. When he put Adam and Eve out of the garden, they were over there sewing fig leaves together. He killed some innocent animals to clothe them before he abandoned them and said, "You can't come back in this garden again. You're out of here." And then he put two of his seraphim at the gates, and they had flaming swords just to keep them out. They turned in every direction to make sure Adam and Eve could not get back in that garden and eat from the tree of life, because then they would have lived forever as sinners. So he wouldn't let them back in the garden to eat that. Eventually now, death had entered the human experience, and now they were going to die. Life is hard. It's not about me. I'm not in control, and I'm going to die. The mortality rate's 100%. So that all entered into the equation. So God just wants to know where his men are. Where are you now? He cares about you. He comes into the garden looking for you when you've fallen. When you've stumbled and fallen, he comes after you. A lot of guys, we come into this men's group, for instance. And they come faithfully, and they come for months or years, and then we don't see them for a long time. Some of them will have totally great reasons for not being here. Kids, business, work, changed, moved, whatever. But then others are out in the tall weeds. They've wandered away from God, and they don't want to hear the truth or be around men that are chasing after Jesus Christ. But then after a while, every now and then, we'll see them wander back in. And we got a room upstairs where we take and give them a nice lecture. But what they'd rather have is a hug. They don't come back into the garden unless they get a hug. We're glad you're back, brother. And we assume that they've dealt with their sin, and or at least they want to, and so they want to get right with God and us. And we want them to get right. We want them to come into an environment of grace, unmerited favor, given toward those who don't deserve it by one who did not have to give it. You'd rather be loving than right. And that's the environment that the Holy Spirit creates when he's creating fellowship. So for Adam and Eve to be forgiven and restored to fellowship with God, some innocent animals had to die. And that's just a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The innocent had to die for me and you, the guilty. And that's the gospel. So that we could be forgiven and restored to fellowship with our God. And that's why we got in the mess that we're in. Have you been restored? Where are you? Have you been forgiven? Have you been restored to fellowship? Are you walking in the Spirit today the best you can? We're all going to stumble here and there, but lest we stumble, let's run to God. Let's don't run away from God. Let's get it right as quick as we can. Ride herd on yourself. Very few others are going to ride herd on you. You and I have to ride herd on ourselves. We have to call ourselves. It's like playing basketball and you call your own fouls. And you don't have referees. The Holy Spirit is your referee. If you're walking in the Spirit, he'll check you. Just like he did me when I was about to take my hand off that steering wheel. The Holy Spirit will check you if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're listening to him, if you know the Word. And so, brothers, as we come up to Christmas in a new year, we take opportunity to have a new relationship, to have a refreshed relationship. Do you need a refreshed relationship? When the Lord says, where are you? I'm right here, Father. And I'm running out from behind this hedge. I'm running to you because I need to let you know I'm running into the light. And that light is shining into my life. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. So men, let's be men who are walking in the light of Christ, in the truth of Christ, in the protection and provision of Christ. Because we can't tend to ourselves. I'm telling you that right now. We wouldn't be in this mess if we weren't easy to be tempted and fall. So when we are, we have recourse. The innocent died for the guilty. That'd be me. And now I want to live the rest of my life to honor and please the one who died for me and paid the penalty. Because if you have any idea, any inkling of what hell is like, you'd be the most thankful guy in the world if you have a Savior and a Lord who's forgiven your sin, put it far behind him. And when he looks at you, God looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sin and your failures and your mess ups. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. Don't ever forget that. God's not looking at all your failures. He doesn't keep score on you. When he sees you and you've truly given your heart to Jesus Christ, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ in you. He chooses to see that. Over in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are good and lovely and excellent, what's worthy of good report, think on these things. That's what God does. The important thing is you make sure that you're saved. The important thing is not to think you are, but you're not. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So make sure you don't think you're saved and you're not. Make sure you don't give a half prayer. You want to hold on to this and hold on to that. Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to go bury my dead. Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to go sell this property. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. We got bigger fish to fry. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, a good news, heaven and hell, living and dying. Come and give yourself to that. It's a lot more important than selling that property and being there when your dead dies. As important as that may be, this is even more important. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that trumps the bad news. And that's the only reason that you're still breathing right now, is that you're going to be fruitful in the garden of God, to bear the fruit of His Spirit, to win people to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry John's not sitting right there today, because every day he was asking people, where are you? All over the world. And that's what you and I need to do. When we hear God say, where are you? We're saying, Lord, I'm coming to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, come, come. Would you come right now to the Lord? If you're a little bit backslidden or a lot backslidden, if you got secret sin, would you come? If you really don't know for sure, you can't say, I know that I know I know that you know Jesus Christ, then come. He died on the cross, the guilty for the innocent for the guilty. And he's calling men to come today. If there's ever a generation of men that need to come in total abandonment and absolute trust, it's today. It's in the culture we're living in today. It's circling the bowl. It's going down the tubes. And we need men today who can look at the crisis, and when the crisis comes and courage is required. Courage comes from a clear conscience, comes from confessing sin. That's where courage comes from. You'll have new courage when you do that. And God will give it to you, His courage. And courage is required. God expects His men not to have confidence in themselves and their gifts and their lawyers and their accountants and their bank account and their portfolio. Those who have such confidence in Him that they'll be the reliable ones. Would that be you today? Can He trust you with the gospel? Can He trust you to walk in a manner the best you can every day, in the manner that pleases the Lord and makes people hungry for Him? It's all of that's as simple as that. That's all we're after. That's all He's after, and that's what we got to be after. Amen? Amen. You in or out? Amen. Praise God. Your wife would love to hear you say that. Go home and love her like that. Let's grab a brother next to you and let's pray. Father, that we just thank you today for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that when we in the garden were tempted and fell, you still had a plan of salvation for us, a plan of deliverance, a plan of freedom, a plan of loving us and giving us grace and mercy by your compassion. Be gracious to us, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Thank you for blotting out our transgressions. We have a great God and a wonderful Savior in Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray. And all God's men said, amen. Go give them heaven, guys.